Well, we started a new series last week, our first weekend here, and since we'll have the open house next week, since our official start will be next week, we'll be doing a bit of a review. I always like to do reviews, but we'll do a review each week so that we can kind of have a fresh start when we start up next week. But we introduced this idea of parables. The primary method that Jesus used in teaching. And we talked about, remember I told you a story last week. I'm not going to tell you again. You'll have to go on the web and listen. The story of the green-eyed man and Scrat and Scrate. A story that I tell Caleb every night with a few varying details. Now I try to teach him a lesson. Something valuable of character, about his character, through the story. And there's something about stories that get our attention. Maybe it's the child in us. But, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And he did not come back with a deep theological discussion. He told them a story. Told him a story, something that hit hard, and they would make him go, oh yeah, I see what you mean. You know, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan, the despised Samaritan, and how the Samaritan befriended the Jewish man. And it displayed love. And I can't tell you, that would be the best way for me to, if I wanted to tell you what loving your neighbor was, I would just tell you that story. That's not our topic today. But that would make the point. And so that's a way that Jesus taught. And if you know anything about the parables, you know there's sort of this conflicting thing. It's like the parable really makes the message hit home. But then sometimes he would use the parable, in a sense, to keep the truth from people. And what's up with that? Why would he do that? Why would he hide it from some and give it to others? And it seems that some of the people were hardening their heart and they were not willing to receive the message. But these others were. And those who were receiving received even more. That inner group of disciples. And they were the ones responsible to later on give all the details of the kingdom, of how things worked and how you got to God and how the church operated. And he taught them a lot of these truths through this simple method of teaching, of telling stories. Some of the stories were very short, and the parables were more like wise sayings. Like one you could even count as a parable where Jesus said, you are going to say to me, physician, heal thyself. You see, that kind of, it hits at you, that it's an impacting statement, physician, heal thyself. It says a lot about the heart of the people saying it. And it wasn't a long story. Now, most of the things we think of are parables, like are longer stories, such as the prodigal son, a classic parable, or one we're going to look at today of sowing seed on the ground. And the thing about the parables is that they're issues, they deal with issues that rock you to the core. They speak to the heart of the matter. It's not an allegory where we have to dissect every single little tiny bit of the story. But there's a heart message in the story. And that's what he's trying to get across. Last week we looked at four parables of warning. And it was after he taught the Beatitudes. Do you remember the heart of the Beatitudes? He was up on the mountain. All the people had come, this grassy hillside. The people had gathered around. And he began to teach them in Matthew chapter 5. And he went on chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. And he taught them the heart of his message was basically to have a love for God and a love for others and no longer have this self-focus that we all tend to have. So there needs to be a change. He didn't even give them all the details of how that change was going to take place. But basically that there needed to be a change. And then he gave these four parables. You remember one was the narrow gate and the wide gate. That wide is the gate that leads to destruction and that many are on that road. Then there's this one narrow way. And basically he was saying, you need to make sure you're on the road to life and not on the road to destruction. And then he used the two trees that, and he said that basically good fruit comes from a good tree. In other words, you can say whatever you want about how much you know God and how religious you are, but if you don't love others, if you're not showing up in your life, you're not telling the truth. You're not telling the truth. Good fruit from a good tree, bad fruit from a bad tree. And now that was not to say that he was saying perfection. And we looked at this, it's not perfect, but it's growing more like Jesus continually. That's what he was looking for. Then he talked about two builders, the two houses, where basically he's saying you need to make sure your life is built upon the right foundation. A life truly built on Jesus will have a different focus, different purpose, and it will produce different fruit. It's different than the other life, than the life you used to live. It is different. You know, I can think about the life I used to live. I came to know God at a young age. So I never was in this lifestyle of out, you know, in this obvious, horrible sin. But I remember this striving in my gut, going after what I wanted, looking out for myself and getting what I wanted. It was never satisfied, but for brief moments. But I was going after it, whether it was to climb a mountain or make a team or have adventure or whatever it was. That's what I want. That's what I'm going. I could. Every now and then I'll catch it again, and I know it's wrong, but I'll feel it. It's sort of not a very theological description, I guess, but it was a striving in me. I'm different now. Something happened to me. I'm different. My life is built on a different foundation. I have a different purpose. Hopefully my life is bearing different fruit than it used to bear. But if I tell you that my life is built on this foundation of Jesus, look at my life. It's not what I say. It's not what I claim. It's what I do. It's the life that I live. Good fruit. It means it's coming from the right tree. Bad fruit, it's coming from the wrong, from a bad tree. And we have to build our life on a different foundation. And that's what we looked at last week. Guess you got to hear the sermon twice. The house built on the solid foundation. Because storms come, and the storm it was talking about basically is the judgment that's coming. And your life better have been built on the right foundation. The parables we're going to look at today are about farming, spiritual farming. And my dad loved farming. He worked in construction, and he was a welder and a pipe fitter, and he worked on these big skyscrapers, and he could, till he was older, he could walk across those little beams like it was 2 feet off the ground. When it's 100 feet off the ground. But that's not where his heart was. It was out on the land. And we finally got some property out and cleared this land out of the woods. And, you know, it wasn't big, but there's this, you know, this plot of ground. And we had to put up the 10-foot tall poles and put electric wire around it to keep the white-tailed deer from coming in and eating all the crops. But he would, at different times of the year, he would sow different crops. And I can, usually it was on the tractor, which he really, really loved. But sometimes it was sowing seed. And I have this picture in my mind of my dad walking through this field, walking up and down the field, and he had a bag of seed. And it's not much different than the picture that Jesus is going to give us here. He's walking up and down his field, and maybe he's sowing some rye or something that for the winter. But he would reach, and he would just scatter this seed, and he had this way. He always got aggravated with me because I couldn't do it. He could scatter this seed and it would just be this nice little even. Then he would go over here. I couldn't plow a straight row either. I always got in trouble for that too because I was looking around. And he would try to give me, keep your eye down there and keep, and I would look back and it would always be like this. But that's a different parable. But he could scatter the seed and it would just go even, just And he didn't, you know, if there was a rough looking piece of ground, it wasn't plowed, he just scattered the seed anyway. He just scattered it from one end to the other, side to side and end to end. And these people that Jesus is telling these stories to, these are the kind of things that they were familiar with. They knew these things. This agriculture was, they knew when they saw the farmer out there scattering seed for wheat or for barley, that stuff needed to grow or they weren't going to be alive the next year. Their life depended on it. So they paid attention to the farmers. There were a lot of farmers, but they paid attention to what the farmers were doing. And sowing seed is not really that impressive, is it? You think about it. I mean, it was impressive as I look back because I admire my dad, but that's not that impressive of a thing, of sowing seed. In fact, these parables that we're going to look at, farming parables, one of the themes is humble beginnings. Humble beginnings. Sowing seed can seem weak and unimpressive, and the seed can seem very vulnerable. You throw that out there, I mean, certainly an animal can come along and get it. It can land on the path, on the edge, and not grow. It can land here where the ground looks okay, but there are thorns under there, and they're going to grow up and overtake it. The wind can blow hard and blow the seed away. A torrential downpour could come. It just seems just unimpressive and a fragile thing to rely on the sowing of seed. Yet seed brings a harvest of life and it gives grain. But it doesn't happen overnight, does it? That wheat that comes up, it does not happen overnight and it does not turn into flour and turn into bread overnight. But the sower went out to sow his seed. The sower did not go out to defend his seed. He went out to sow his seed. Now, there's nothing wrong with defending the seed. You know what the seed is, don't you? Did I tell you already? The seed is the Word of God. More specific, the seed is the Gospel. The seed is the Gospel. There are a lot of important things a farmer can do. But if he's not sowing seed, it's hard to call him a farmer. There's fences to fix. There's barns to fix. There's a lot of things to do. But if the seed isn't being sown, there's not going to be a harvest. And you're not going to be a farmer for very long. So he didn't go out to defend the seed. Apologetics is important stuff, isn't it? To defend the gospel. But the sower did not go out. To all you apologists in there, he didn't go out to defend the gospel. He went out to sow the gospel. To spread the gospel. And these parables that we're going to talk about, they are both parables about the kingdom. You remember I told you that a lot of parables have to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in our heart, the kingdom of God that we see of believers, and the kingdom of God in the future, the millennial kingdom, for instance, when Christ will come and reign here on this earth, the kingdom of God in heaven. And sometimes it's hard to know exactly which kingdom of God the parable's about. But a lot of these parables are about the kingdom of God. And you're familiar with the one of the mustard plant, aren't you? That Jesus said that look at the mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seed. Now, some of you people may be in agriculture and you're thinking, well, it's not really the smallest of all seeds. Well, it was the smallest seed that they had. It was the smallest measure. The weight of a mustard seed was the smallest measure that they could use. It was the smallest size that they considered worth measuring. So it meant that it was small. Not technically the smallest seed that exists. But he said the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows into be the biggest plant in the garden. And what he was saying there, we're not studying this parable, this is just an example. What he was saying there was that the kingdom of God, he could have been talking about the church even, has humble beginnings. Humble beginnings, but it grows. And you can see how the church has grown throughout the ages, impacted nations. And the birds would come and land in the limbs of this mustard plant. would grow up and be 12 to 15 feet tall. They would use the seed for condiments. They'd use the for medicinal purposes. They'd use the leaves. But he was just using this as a farming, this idea of growing this mustard plant as a parable. It was one of the ones that he used to illustrate the kingdom. The seed he's going to talk about here, there's a couple of parables we're going to look at. It's the seed of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. At this time, the knowledge they had of the gospel was basically repent and believe. Repent. Acknowledge your sin and believe and follow Christ. It seemed weak and vulnerable. And it seemed like it was subject to the rejection of people. What if people rejected this message? It would never grow. It would never flourish. Satan had even tempted Jesus along these lines. He had tempted Jesus to get his purposes accomplished through some other method than just scattering the seed of the gospel. He tempted him to get to accomplish his purpose through political means. You see that in the church today, don't you? What happened to the simplicity of the gospel? We're trying to accomplish our purposes through politics. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. We accomplish our purpose through the simplicity of scattering the seed of the gospel. And his closest followers even tempted Jesus to accomplish his purpose through some other means. Military might, maybe. We can start a revolution. We've got swords. We can build an army. And Jesus said, no. We'll do this weak and vulnerable thing. We'll scatter the seeds of the gospel. And it won't happen overnight. But it'll grow like the mustard seed. He stuck to the weak and slow method of sowing seed. Watch for this in the church. Be alert to us, even. Do we try to accomplish through some other means other than scattering the seed of the gospel? Do we try to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish through some other means than the truth of the gospel? Matthew 13:3. We're finally going to read. And next week, your pew Bibles will be here. But you guys need to bring your Bibles anyway. We're only going to read one line of this parable. We're not going to do the whole parable. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. In other versions, it says a sower went out to sow. That's what a sower does. A sower went out to sow. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, in this particular parable, the main point is not the sower. I'm aware of that. We're going to finish this parable next week. But I want to make a point about the sower. I'm not by myself here. You know, the famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he preached a whole sermon on this one line. A sower went out to sow. So I'm not stretching it too far. I'm just going to grab this one line. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable, you know, is where the seed went. It's about the hearts of the people that are receiving. It's about the hard ground, the path that will not receive the seed. It's about the seed that goes in thorns and the cares of life take over. It seems like it's received. And we'll talk about those things. And it talks about the fertile soil where the seed goes into the right condition and it produces a crop 30, 60, 90 times more. But that's for next week. On the receiving of the gospel. This week, we're going to talk about the sowing, the sower, the one that scatters the seed. It's still a worthwhile point. The seed is here. Not in every single place. The seed is here, and the other one we'll look at is the Word of God, the Gospel. And the sower sows abundantly. He doesn't just say, that's a fertile piece of ground. Throw over there. Oh, there's another spot. And throw over there. He sows abundantly, knowing that every seed will not produce, and the ground may look pretty much the same all over, but there's going to be thorns and briars in some places, but he just may not know, just cannot tell. So he scatters abundantly, even in the hard places. We've been given the seed. You have been given the seed. If you are a believer, If you've been studying the Word for any length of time, if you've been here for any length of time, you have been given the seed. Something about the firm foundation study, it gives you a big bag of seed. You will understand the gospel if you go through this. You will have the gospel at your hand. Some people's hands are bigger. They're going to scatter more seed. You scatter the best with what you have. That's what's asked of you. But you have the seed. You are to be scattering the seed. We must be sowing. We cannot just sit on the farm and look out the window and expect a harvest. We must sow the seed. But when we do sow the seed, oh, well, I'm just sharing the gospel out there. You know, I'm just doing what God told me, just being obedient. Whether anything happens or not, I'm just being obedient. Is that the farmer's attitude? I really don't think so. The brother expects a crop. He expects a harvest. He's sowing seed with expectation. He knows every single seed is not going to germinate. He's aware of that. But he expects a harvest. That's why he's out there throwing seed. It's for a harvest. There's an expectation. He's sowing for a crop. That's why he's out there. You know, well, let's go to chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. Like I said, one sentence from that parable. We'll finish that one next week. Mark 4:26. The next book in the Gospels there, Matthew, Mark. Can I tell you something about my personal experience with the parables here? I'm not sure. You may get a shorter message today. You know, last week turned out shorter than I expected. That doesn't mean we're in a habit here of short messages. So I don't get spoiled. But what I have found is that parables were a weak spot with me. I guess I hadn't studied them. It's almost like I'm just starting off. It takes a whole lot of studying for a little bit of preaching with these parables for me. I don't know, maybe that's other things. I've struggled with this a bit. What does that mean? And to try to dig in and figure it out. So, if we happen to turn out short today, don't get in the habit of that. It's just a warning. So everyone knows here. Well, let's go to verse 26. Let's read it. 4:26. Here is the parable. And he also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Now everyone knows that farming is hard work. And if you think farming was any easier in Jesus' day, you need to do a little research. Farming was hard work in those days too. And so, the point here, the parable, is not that the farmer just throws seed on the ground, then he just goes about his business, he doesn't care about it anymore. He still has plenty to do. This is not a parable against disciple making or discipleship or training or equipping. It is certainly not. But it's telling you something. It's not up to the sower. There's a power in the seed. It's still not fully understood to this day how that thing germinates. Yeah, you know, okay, yeah, you have to put it in the right conditions, for sure. But how does that seed germinate and crack through the shell and begin to grow and make it through the ground and grow up? How does that happen? We really don't have a good explanation of that. We don't know exactly how that. There's a power in the seed. What you need to know as the sower, it's not up to you. There's a power in the gospel. I was talking to Dean he called yesterday. And by the way, if you don't, Dean has worked it out and he's coming to Peru with us. Dean and Melissa, you don't know them, you know them. Oh, he also sends his greetings. And my mom sends her greetings while I'm sending greetings.
where was I?
So Dean is going to Peru. He's telling me about this friend back here that he's calling and talking to on the phone and trying and sharing the gospel with him and trying to debate with him, you know, about some things. I just read this and I shared with Dean, don't try to defend the gospel, Dean. Just share the gospel. There's a power, and we get caught up in that here. We get caught up in defending our stance. We get caught up in defending and arguing and talking down somebody else. That's not where the power is. The power is not in apologetics. The power is not how much you know about everything. The power is in the gospel. The power is in that seed. You sow the seed and you let God do the work. He does His work. How do you become a believer? Could somebody grab you around the neck and talk you into it? I seriously doubt it. Most of you are way too stubborn for that. I won't call any names. You don't talk somebody into the gospel. There's a power in the gospel. I think back to the first times I've shared the gospel with somebody and it's like, oh man, it was weak. It's still weak, but when I look back, it was so weak. But lo and behold, God did His work. There were people that came to know the Lord. How did that happen? How did that seed germinate? How did it grow? How did it become a full-blown stalk of weed and produce fruit? I have no idea. God did it. That's all I know. There's a power in the gospel. And we must be aware of that. We must believe that if we're scattering seed. We must know that there's a power in the seed. Now on the farm, the sower must do more than sow seed. There's more to do, isn't there? There's floors to clean, there's rock to lay, there's sound, there's all kind of stuff to do, trust me. But not much more, there's not much more critical than sowing seed. The farmer better sow seed. He must go into the granary and get his seed, and he must use discernment as when to sow. There's plenty to do on the farm, but sow he must. And he must sow, and not just sow in the ground that he believes is fertile. He must scatter his seed abroad, abundantly. Now one that is lazy or resistant to sowing will not just waste the day that they didn't go out and sow. They will waste the whole year because there will be no harvest. Not just the one instance of wasting. The whole year will be wasted. Because there will not be a harvest. There is a season for sowing, certainly, but the farmer does not wait to the exact perfect temperature and sunshine. He doesn't wait for the exact perfect. There is a season, but he sows. He sows his seed, even when it's not convenient. You must scatter seed if there's going to be a harvest. I know. That's not some deep theological profound truth, except that Jesus said it, or He illustrated it. This is from Jesus. You scatter your seed if you want to harvest. You must scatter the seed. As Paul admonished Timothy, we must sow in season and out of season. Some will fall on the path, some will fall on rocky ground, some will be choked out by thorns, but some will fall on good soil. And produce a crop. Have you ever heard of Captain Cook? Sure you have. Not Captain Cook, Captain Cook. A seafaring guy from England. And he's famous for circumventing, for going around the world. He would sail to all these exotic places. And people would see him wherever he landed. He would get off his ship and he would walk off alone. And he would come back to the ship after a while. What's he up to? Come to find out, he brought seed from the wildflowers of his native land, England. And wherever he went, He would go and he would just scatter the seeds. So there would be the flowers from England wherever he went. He went and scattered his seed abroad. There's a lesson for us from Captain Cook. It's not that our work is done when the seed leaves our hand. That's not what the parable is saying. But the parable is saying we can do nothing to make it happen. We still have work to do. But we should not scatter the seed and go dig it up and check it and see, is it growing? That's a childlike approach. We scatter the seed. We trust God to do what only God can do. Patience is required of the farmer. He expects a crop, but he does not expect fruit all at once. I know I'm full of stories since I've been studying these parables. I'm going to tell you another one, though. I just told you a story about Georgia. We lived in Georgia, and for my senior year of high school, we moved down to Florida. Boy, that was a trial. We moved down to Orlando, Florida. But my parents were all excited. My dad went out, and he planted these little orange trees, you know, in the backyard. These Georgia folks are going to come down here and grow oranges down in Florida. So he planted these orange trees, and they went inside. I saw my opportunity. I went in the refrigerator, and I grabbed up a whole bunch of oranges, and they weren't looking. I went out in the backyard, and I scattered the oranges around the trees, and I went inside to wait and see what would happen. After a while, I heard my mom go, "Ah!" It didn't take them long to figure out. They were farmers, you know. They knew. Fruit doesn't happen overnight. If you're going to be a farmer, you have to be patient. It takes time to germinate. First a little blade, later a stalk. We don't know immediately. We can't even really identify. You know, there's some weeds. We're told there's another parable. It talks about a farmer, a neighboring farmer. We're so weeds into your field. And it's a weed that looks identical to wheat. And you can't tell the difference until it gets up into full fruit. And then you know, and you make the harvest, and you get rid of it. But you have to be careful because you don't know. So when the seed germinates and begins to grow, we have to give it time. We have to let the Word, the Gospel, do its work. We cannot force it. And as I said, sometimes there's imitation. There's tares that have been sown in. And we do not know the difference. Now, sometimes those tares were identifiable and the farmers needed to go out and they needed to deal with them. But sometimes they were not identifiable yet until the plant was grown and you could see the fruit. But it was dangerous to the other young plants and the farmer had to wait until the grain was full. Eventually there is a harvest and the crop is brought into the barn and the grain must be careful. It must be brought into the master's barn with the other crop and nurtured and cared for correctly. But it takes time to know. The harvest will come in time. People need to grow and change and be transformed. And they become more and more, how do you say this? Less self-focused. They become less and less self-focused. That's a fruit. There's growth happening, but we have to give these things time and patience. We just don't know in the early stages. But we should see people, if you have been a believer for a while, you should be becoming less and less self-focused. You should become less and less bitter. You should complain less and less. You should forgive quicker than you did last year. There should be growth and fruit. You should have the purposes of Christ at the core driving force of your life more now than you did a year ago. You should have more concern for sowing seed, more concern for the brethren. You should be more teachable and more humble, more powerful in the Word, more powerful in love, more love for others. And all of this should happen no matter the situation. Oh, but you don't understand. I don't have to understand. It happens because it's God's work in you, even if you're in the dungeon. So, don't offer up your excuses as to why there's not growth. There must be growth. There must be fruit. There must be proof of what kind of plant you are. It's not to say we are not patient. We need to be more patient. Especially as we think about sowing the seed and seeing new belief. We don't know what's going on inside of somebody. We do not know what's going on inside of somebody. We need to be careful about becoming critical. Let people grow. Let God do His work in someone. That's not to say there's not an expectation. If you've been at this for a while, we expect something. We expect a difference in how you live. We expect you to sow seed. We expect fruit. That is a biblical, scriptural expectation. But like the farmer, when we sow seed, we are patient. We let the Word do its work. We let the Gospel do its work. We let the Holy Spirit do His work in you. We don't have all these grand expectations. Look, we will not put that on new believers. We will not put that on believers that there are plenty of people that don't exactly know when they were saved. That doesn't mean they're not saved. So how can we label that on someone? We have to be careful about doing that too quickly. But we do expect something after a while. We expect a changed life. We expect fruit. We expect sowers of the seed, no matter their difficult situation. The change, we just went through this, the change does not happen overnight. And forcing change does not work. We need to be patient with others and let God do His work. But when the years go by and the fruit looks like tares and weeds, it's a dangerous thing, and that's probably what it is. I hate to say, that's probably what it is. Bad fruit, bad tree. Good fruit, good tree. So where are you? You have heard the word this morning. Did it harden your heart? Was there a point where you resisted what the Word wanted to do? Or did you have conviction to be in step with the Spirit? Your response tells you something about yourself. And you might say, no, it tells me something about you because that was horrible. It doesn't tell you anything about me. This is the Word. It tells you something about you. It tells you nothing about me. I have less confidence today in my ability to teach than I have ever had before. But I have more confidence in God's Word to pierce your heart than I have ever had before. I have confidence that as His Word goes out, your heart will be pierced, your attitudes will be changed, and you will live differently, or you will reject the Word. It tells you something about you, not about me. The sower went out to sow his seed. And if we are sowing our seed, we are to expect results. Why? Because we're good sowers? Absolutely not. Maybe if you're young in the Lord and you've really gotten confident, but just give it time. You'll find out how much you don't know and how much you can't do. You will find out. But if we are sowing the gospel, we are to expect results. There's a power in that seed to germinate, to change lives. We cannot change lives, but thank God we have the power of the gospel in our hand. And we don't need to keep it in our granary. We need to sow the seed of the gospel and watch lives be changed and sow it abundantly. And maybe not today or tomorrow. You know, mushrooms can spring up overnight, but it can take generations to grow a forest of oak trees. But the sower went out to sow, and he did so with an expectation of a harvest. And we should do no less. That's what is required of us. We cannot stay babies. We must be farmers and sow the seed.